Well, if you've been watching the news recently, you've been seeing candidates here in the U.S. for the presidency of the United States of America. And they pour in a lot of time and effort. They recognize that it's a noble cause to do such a thing. There are many privileges and perks, I think, along with the presidency, and we don't want to get into all that, but millions are poured out to get your vote. And the question is, should you vote today? Well, I want to answer that question. I want to answer it from Scripture. I want to talk about a few other things, too. And I'm not talking about voting just for, PTA meetings, that sort, CEOs of a company. There are business meetings. We have our own directors' meetings here that we vote on different items of interest and of concern. So we work together, and there are others that work together. I'm not talking about those type of votes. I'm talking about, voting for the government leaders. Prospective government leaders, specifically the presidency, which is coming up here in our country. In reviewing this, I found that there are feelings that, well, we can make a difference. We can make a difference for the good. And there are times when one vote really does count. A book called Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, quite a big book, it says of the historical one vote, suppose we scan the pages of history to see some of the great issues which were won or lost by one vote. Oliver Cromwell won control of England in 1645 when Parliament voted 91-90 in his favor. King Charles was beheaded on the basis of the judges' vote of 68-67. France changed from a monarchy to a republic in 1875. The vote of the deputies was 335-352. During the American Revolution, anti-British sentiment was high in many colonies. A bill was presented to the Continental Congress which would have established, or rather, would have abolished English as the official American language in favor of German. The bill was defeated by one vote. So we're speaking English today because of that one vote. Of course, there's more to it than that, and we'll get into that. But continues on here, says the bill, says the Senate voted 26-25 to admit Texas to the Union. Indiana's Senator Hannigan changed his mind and voted in favor of its admission, and the senator himself had won his election to office by only one vote. President Andrew Johnson escaped impeachment in 1868 by one vote. Rutherford B. Hayes was elected president of the United States in 1876 by an electoral vote. You can tell how much I'm into politics and the wording of these things, but it says an electoral vote of 185-184. On November 8th, 1923, the leaders of the tiny Nazi party met in Munich, in a Munich tavern, and elected Adolf Hitler as their leader by a margin of one vote. What disastrous world might have been averted if that group had elected a different man? So it's interesting to see some of these things, and a lot of people figure, well, they better get involved as their vote may very well count. And in many areas it does, but ultimately there's something else going on. I watched on the news the other day that there is a bar, a tavern, that serves drinks, that they're starting to hand out ballots with their drinks so that they can vote for their next president. Interesting. Well, what does the Bible say? Should we vote today? Let's take a look at Daniel 2 and verse 21. Daniel 2 and verse 21, of course, he provided insight for the king's dream, but it was really ultimately Yahweh. And he says, let the name of Yahweh be blessed forever and ever in verse 20. But goes on here, verse 21, it is he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he establishes kings. Might as well say presidents or prime ministers or, you know, etc. Because it's Yahweh who is in control. It's Yahweh that works these things out. And we can look at Psalm 75, Book of Psalms, chapter 75, and verse 7. It says that Yahweh exalts an individual. He also debases or puts down. 75 and verse 7, it says, it is Elohim, or Elohim is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So it's his will that's worked out. Now we're told to be subject to these leaders. In Romans, we can go over to the New Testament and find in Romans that we are indeed to be subject to the leaders that be. And there's a reason for that. And we're told in Romans 13, starting in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection. That's pretty strong wording there. In subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from Elohim, and those which exist are established by Yahweh. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of Elohim. Again, more strong wording that we are to obey the authorities that be. We're to stop at stop signs. We're to, obey these laws that are out there. They're for our own good. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Nothing else, you receive a ticket. So we have these type of things. But in verse 3 it says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of Elohim to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of Elohim, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of Elohim, whether they realize it or not. They're put there in place by Yahweh. And devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice it talks about taxes. You know, we received a call yesterday, and the person that called said, you know what I found out? You know, taxes are voluntary. We don't have to pay them. I had two words for the individual. Not interested. And we're not interested in that type of thing. You know, if we're going to drive on the roads that are paid for by taxes, if we're going to, do some of these things, I mean, Scripture itself says, pay taxes. Tax to whom tax is due. This is a commandment for us in the New Testament. These are instructions for us. So we don't go around figuring out how we can not do this. It just gets into a manner of greed and other things that are not right and not according to Yahweh's will for us. Maybe that's enough said about that. But, yeah, we are to pay taxes. And by paying taxes, do you honor the king? Well, I think so. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear Elohim, honor the king. Again, or president, or prime minister, etc. That reminds me, in Russia, I guess this Vladimir Putin, is being looked at as somewhat of a dictator. And I was reading something recently, and because he evidently would like to stay in control, but yet the governing authority, the law that's set up, he's only allowed to stay in his presidency for so long of a term. But there in Russia, they have a prime minister seat, which is below the presidency, but still has a lot of authority. Well, evidently, Putin has made it known that he's going to be taking that seat, and he's going to put someone else in the presidency. So he's going to put someone else in the presidency of his own choosing, I'm sure. But, you know, after that term is done, then he can go back legally into the presidency. So there are ways to work around some of these laws. I'm not saying that that's good. I'm just saying that that's pretty much the way of the world. Now, we're not to find ways around the law for our own desires. In fact, one of the songs is not, you know, to do our desire, but it's to do Yahweh's desire, to do His will. And this is something we have to keep in mind. The other thing that we have to keep in mind is that there is a kingdom coming. And it's not the kingdom that we see out in the world today. Now, early on, Israel demanded a king. They wanted not only a king, a ruler, but they wanted a king like all the other nations. And you read of that in 1 Samuel 8. And it's reiterated. No, we want a king like all the other nations. And, well, let's go back there for a moment. 1 Samuel. Before 1 Kings and 2 Kings there. You may recall the king that they got was Saul. Well, Saul wasn't a very good king in the end, it turned out. But notice what Samuel said to the people. Of course, Yahweh said, go ahead and listen to him. They have not rejected me, or they have not rejected you, Samuel. Of course, Samuel was a bit of a leader at that time, but he says that they rejected him. They rejected Yahweh. But it says here, verse 11, he says, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. Well, you'll get your king, but look at what else you'll get. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen. They will run before his chariots. He will appoint for him commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and to and equipment for his chariots. Basically, he's going to have slaves for himself. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards. He's going to take your property. He says he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Now, nothing here is said about, you know, resist that. You know, don't give him a tenth of anything. But, you know, we're told in Yahweh's word that Yahweh says, this whole nation is stealing from me. Because of why? Because they're not observing the tenth rule, or the tithe rule, I should say, of tithing. And so, if Yahweh says, you know, by not observing his law, that you're stealing from him, what would the government say if we did not pay taxes? They would say, we're stealing from the government. And basically, I think that's why it's reiterated in the New Testament a couple different times that we are to be paying our taxes. It's not something we're trying to, or should try to get out of. Now, some may say, well, look at what our taxes are going for. Well, consider this. Once it leaves your hand, is no longer your responsibility. It is those who Yahweh has in their positions. It's their responsibility. And He will judge them for what they do. He will also judge us for what we do. So it's very important that we do what His will is and do what's right in His sight. In Daniel chapter 6, there are certain things that we should not do. Even if someone in some high authority says do, if it's something directly contrary to what our Heavenly Father desires of us. Daniel 6 and verse 7. Now there are some people who are trying to trap Daniel and get him out of the way because they didn't much care for him, nor for his Elohim, which is Yahweh. But in Daniel 6 and verse 7, probably already there, says, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors, I mean, everyone's involved here within the government back at that time, but it says, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any mighty one or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel heard about this, listen to this. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, what did he do? He protested. He went and fought the government authorities. No. He didn't do that, and neither are we to do that. But it says, now Daniel knew that the document was signed. He entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open towards Jerusalem. Nothing really changed for him. He probably did this all the time. And in fact, it does say. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his Elohim, as he had done or had been doing previously. Nothing changed for him. Outside forces changed. Now, there was the fear, or there could have been the fear, that, you know, he was going to be punished, thrown in the lion's den, which did happen. But Yahweh protected him. And you hear of, we have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And you know the story there, that the furnace was heated up 7 times, and even harmed those that threw these men in, but they were protected. And so with obedience comes saving. And I think we find the same type of thing in the New Testament today. We find that if we are in obedience to Yahweh's instructions, I mean, we will receive Yahweh's Spirit if it's His will. And so we desire to have things done in a properly and orderly manner according to Yahweh's way. But Daniel did not submit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to submit to the governing authorities back at that time because they asked them to do something that was contrary to Yahweh's instructions. And that's where the line is drawn. We recently revisited a Revealing the Truth program. Maybe I should reword that. We revisited some footage that was taken, and we've got a Revealing the Truth program that's going to air this. But it was from taken from the state capitol here in Missouri. Now, I think this government, and I think you may know as well, was here in the United States, was founded on biblical principles, on obedience to Yahweh's word. They may have not known his name at the time, but they certainly knew about what they should be doing in many ways. And at the state capitol, there's an icon of the Liberty Bell. This Liberty Bell has engraved in it, I think it's Leviticus chapter 25, it talks about the release that's proclaimed throughout the land. And, you know, this is something that goes back in our history. Now, this is a copy over in the state capitol here, but I think it's in verse, chapter 25 and verse 10 says, "You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." But that basically is stated on that bell. And that bell is part of our history, part of our culture here. And it's very well noted. There are the Ten Commandments on the property, on the grounds of the state government here. They must have forgotten about that separation of church and state that has been proclaimed these last few years. Of course, this is before that ever became an issue for anybody. But there are also commandments, or not necessarily commandments, but scriptures engraved in the granite or marble within the actual Capitol building there in Jefferson City. And not only are the letters big and engraved in the stone, but they're covered with gold. I mean, really emphasizing, when this was built in the early 1800s or late 1800s, I forget which, but that the scripture was important for us even at that time. But today you see the Ten Commandments coming down left and right from different areas because they are saying and proclaiming that there is some sort of separation of church and state. I'd like to read from you a passage from this book called Original Intent, and it is by David Barton, but it's called Original Intent, The Courts, the Constitution, and Religion. And just one quote in here, it was on page 102, it goes over to 103, but it says, "A year after signing the Declaration, and now nearly a full year into the British embargoes against the colonies, America began experiencing a shortage of several important commodities." Now, we even have that today. Certain commodities are wanted, needed, and a lot of people put a lot of money into these commodities. If you've been watching the news, oil is now over $90 a barrel. So we can see what's important today for people, especially here in the United States. But back at this time, it says, "America began experiencing a shortage of several important commodities, including Bibles. Therefore, on July 7th, 1777, did you catch that? July, that's the seventh month, of course, in the Gregorian calendar, not the biblical calendar, but 7-7, and then there's a 1 in there, 7-7-7. Not that that's anything significant, but it just kind of jumped out. But it says, "A request was placed before Congress to print or to import more." Hey, we're running out of Scripture. We're running out of Yahweh's Word. Let's do what we can to bring it in, is what they were saying. And it says, "That request was referred to a committee of Daniel Roberto, John Adams, and Jonathan Smith, who examined the possibilities, and then on September 11th, which is getting into the biblical seventh month, reported to Congress that the use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great, your committee recommended that Congress will order the Committee of Commerce to import 20,000. Now, this would have been a lot at that time. 20,000 Bibles from Holland, Scotland, or elsewhere into the different ports of the states of the Union. It was important back at that time that we had Bibles. It was important for the authorities to, consider the Almighty in the decisions that they made. And there are quotes after quotes after quotes of numerous officials that really had an intent of observing Yahweh's laws, instructions, and doing the best that they could with what they knew. Will they be judged accordingly? I think they'll be given and shown mercy. And I think it was Yahweh's will that they did what they did. But now we have been given more. And, of course, we know that to those who much has been given, much will be required. So our responsibility today is a bit greater than even those men who were given certain instructions. Now, Yahweh does put certain individuals in place, and they... They have their things that they are to do. Now, we're in a particular situation to help others. And in this country especially, we are blessed beyond most, financially, especially with the wealth that's in this nation. Now, I want to quote to you some figures out of this. It's called the Pocket World Figures 2007 edition. It's put out by The Economist, but it says concerning China that the average per capita dollar in dollars is $1,470. Do we make that in a year? $1,470? We make much more than that in a year here in the United States. In India, now we've been contacted by at least one individual in China that I recall, and he ordered a Bible. So there is interest as we reach out. Hopefully there'll be more interest from that area. But in India, the average income over the year is $640. Now, we have been working with an individual that recently gave us a number of elders' names and areas, and there are a number of deacons under those elders, or with those elders, in those areas. And what we're finding is because this assembly that was established some 30 years ago in India, it has blossomed and has grown. But because of the income is so small, it is hard for them to proceed to do outreach in their own areas. There's a building over there that is partially finished because they don't have the funds to really, put together the finishing, electrical things in that building, or the roof, I understand, is in need of repair in one of these areas. Well, that's a physical thing, but we have tried to help in certain areas, and with this one individual, there was a special donation given for a printer, for a computer, and he has actually been able to mass produce in the, I think it's Tagalog language, the Indian language, a number of studies that have been translated from our studies, and put those in the people's hands, because they don't really speak good English. They don't really read good English, but they do read their own language. And for them to understand Yahweh's word in their own language is a great blessing for them. It's a great blessing for Yahweh. But there's also Mexico. Now, Deacon Roberto has just recently come back from that. He had a good report. There weren't as many as he thought there would be. A number of the brethren couldn't come in to keep the feast because they just weren't able to afford it from the different areas. So there's some help that could be given there to provide for the brethren. But in areas of outreach, we have some Spanish translations, but we need to get those printed. We need to get those out. And they, by means of computer printing, they may be able to do that themselves if we can help them out a little bit. In Nigeria, for Mexico, they do a little bit better per household, or per head of household, I should say. $6,450 is the GDP for them. Nigeria, $570 a year. Utter poverty. And there are a number of Nigerians that are understanding Yahweh's word, but they just don't have the means to really move forward in a big way to proclaim it. Though they, by word of mouth, they've been telling others. And we send what literature we can, and those that can read English are certainly being helped by that. Now, Nigeria, of course, is being overtaken by the Islamic Sharia law, I believe, in the northern part of Nigeria. So there's a time factor for, getting out there and reaching out to the people, because times are getting tough for them in that area. Now, the Philippines, $1,040 per person is considered the average income. Philippines is another area that really they do have a building, but they need upkeep on that. They also have the Visayan language. They have the Tagalog language, I believe it's called, which we have some translations, but there again, to mass produce those and to hand those out, and to get even to get literature over there, it's becoming very expensive due to the postage. It would be nice if they could have their own printing press, their own things to reach out with the word of Yahweh in their own area. But this time, there's just not really a lot to send over there. South Africa, 4,710. Of course, we have an elder there in South Africa, and he has already investigated going up to Kenya, going up into Nigeria. And with him, it's just a matter of, okay, when do you want me to go? When can I go? Of course, can't afford it right now. So it seems like we're being held back this time, and that's okay if that's what Yahweh wants. But I mention this as information to share with you because we do have an outreach fund, and if you feel that it's something that you believe would be good, we'd certainly encourage, especially those here in the United States, to donate. Because here in the United States, it says for head of household, the income is just touching on $40,000, $39,430. Now, I know for a lot of us, that's not the case. I know I lump myself in there, but we are truly a blessed nation, and I think we probably should take the time out to bless the other nations as well as much as we can. And it gets back to the fact that we've been given much, so much is required from us, I think. But I wanted to bring that out because here we have politicians today, and we have people that are giving politicians money so that they can get in office and do certain things. But our goal is not to lift up the leaders here in this government. We're looking for something else. I guess the question would be, Yahshua did not vote for the government leaders. So why is that? Well, let's go over to John. John chapter 18. And verse 36. Yahshua said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." The Pharisees, I should say here. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Let's go over to Hebrews. We are to be really sojourners in this country that we're in this world that we're in right now. Hebrews 11. And there were other sojourners that were actually living before we did, or before we were born. But Hebrews 11, verse 13, says, "All these died in faith without having received the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance." So they knew something better was coming. And they made sure that what they did was in line with that which was coming, even though they couldn't see it. They knew about it. "And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Do we ever do that? Do we say, "I'm a stranger here. I'm an exile"? We don't go around saying that normally, but that's what we could say. Now, verse 14, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, Elohim is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared a city for them." And of course, we hear about the New Jerusalem, about that kingdom coming down for the spiritual people of Yahweh. And doesn't matter if you are of physical Israeli stock. I mean, once you are grafted in, you're the brother of Yahshua, who was a Jew. Did you ever think about that? We're a brother of a Jew? If next time someone asks you, are you a Jew? Because they find out you keep the Sabbath. You can say, well, I suppose if I'm the brother of the Messiah, I guess that would make me a Jew, wouldn't it? Yeah, I don't know if we want to get that silly, but the fact is that that's the case. And this new Jerusalem is going to be coming down out of heaven. And as it's described, and I think it's a literal description, 1,500 miles squared. Now, I can't set right on the earth because it would weeble wobble. I mean, it'd be the size of the United States from top to bottom, and then width would go out the same. But the size is tremendous, and it's a spiritual city that we're looking forward to. And, of course, Yahshua is coming to rule where? On the earth. Temple is going to be set up in Jerusalem. So we have these things that we know about, and we have these things that we should be thinking about and looking forward to. And I think in thinking about the outreach, we need to be looking at helping with that, in reaching out to others with Yahweh's word about the coming kingdom and about his truths. Well, it may be a long process, but we're going to do what we can. And Yahweh willing, we'll be able to move forward with these things. Now, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul even says, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Master, Yahshua the Messiah. Now, you know, this kingdom that he is coming to establish, how long will that last? Is it going to be, you know, there's a certain term and then it's going to go to someone else? Or it's not like our governments today. Let's go over to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government, I think should be emphasized here, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty Elohim, Eternal Father. That could actually be translated better as Father of Eternal Life. Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. So it's not really going to be our doing. However, what Yahweh is doing is what we want to do. We want to be like the sheep that follow the Master wherever he goes. And in Revelation, you hear about the 144,000. You wonder sometimes, is that a literal or a figurative number? Well, I suppose it could be debated. But I don't think that there's much debate that we have been given a great truth and a great, though a portion of the Spirit, this great Spirit of Yahweh. And we are given certain things to do. And we are to reach out. You know, Yahshua told the disciples, to go preach the coming kingdom of Yahweh. And tells us to do the same thing. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. It's kind of interesting. We were asked recently about, how do you... Because over in, you might keep your place here, but in Matthew... It says the Savior's name will be called. Yeah, it says his Let's see here. Oh, they shall call his name Emmanuel in verse 23 of Matthew 1. What does that mean, they shall call his name Emmanuel? I was over at our brother Chris's business, and he has an employee that happens to speak Japanese. And I didn't know about it until he picked up his phone and he went, "Hi, yomo arigato," and he started talking in this different language, this Japanese language. And we talked to him a little bit after that phone call. And it turns out in the Asian culture, when you talk about someone's name, you don't just necessarily say their name. You say their name plus who they are, really, in what they can do, these type of things. And we find the same thing with Yahweh. I think we find the same thing with Yahshua. Now, with Yahweh, you have Yahweh Yiri, you have Yahweh Rapha, these things like Yahweh the healer, Yahweh the provider, and so on and so forth. Well, here with Yahshua being said that his name will be Emmanuel, well, Yahweh is with the Son, as is his name. You find his name is mentioned to be with the Son in John 5:43, also 17 and verse 23. But I mention that because back in Isaiah 9 it says, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty Elohim, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Well, you find that Yahweh and Yahshua have attributes. They have, just like this fellow that speaks Japanese, he said in the culture, when you call someone, you can call them by their name, but you can call them, you know, by another attribute besides their name. So it's kind of interesting, and I think we find the same thing in Hebrew, without question. And, we find that the New Testament was written in Hebrew originally, though, you know, to prove that, we can't give... We can give other evidences, but to actually come up with a copy of the New Testament in Hebrew, you can't do it originally, and nor can we do it with the Greek. So it's left for people to investigate and figure out whether or not it was. But we have actually a mini-study that goes over the idea that New Testament was in Greek, or in Hebrew rather, or Aramaic, which is a close Semitic relative of the Hebrew, more contemporary. Okay, get back on track. Who are we really? And how should we view ourselves? You know, do we view ourselves as being, I'm an American citizen? Well, even Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. I have rights. I'm a Roman citizen. He could do that. We could do that too. But Paul always kept in mind his real citizenship. It's in the coming kingdom, with Yahweh, with Yahshua, with the brethren. And in 2 Corinthians, we could call ourselves, and I think Paul did call himself, an ambassador. 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 5, and verse 20. I better hurry up. I can tell my blood sugar is getting a little low. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though Elohim were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled with Elohim. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. And now, let me read that from another translation, because I think it's a little bit clearer. But we can think of this as the fact that we are ambassadors for Messiah, who is in heaven at the right hand of Yahweh. In 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, and verse 20, it says, we are Messiah's, in the New Living Translation, it says, we are Messiah's ambassadors, and Yahweh is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Messiah himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled with Elohim, with Yahweh. And this is what really we should be involved with being ambassadors for the coming kingdom. And so You know, should we be deeply involved with this world's government system? Do we want a king like all the other nations? Are we to vote for the next president of the United States of America? It's not our job. Our job is to teach of salvation through Yahshua and of his kingdom rulership in the kingdom of Yahweh. We need to prepare for that government to rule now by submitting to its authority and being ambassadors for it, not only in word, but also by the way we live and how we reach out to others. So may Yahweh bless our efforts. And really, we understand it's not our will that's being done. It's his will that's being done. And as we move forward, we need to make sure that we're in it. And we look forward to his coming kingdom. Hallelujah.